good song, wasn't it? It's a great, great feeling to know that we'll live on. Scripture reading will be Exodus 20, 3 through 5. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations, and those who hate me.
Well, good evening, everyone. I'm always thankful for the opportunities that I have. I'm so thankful for everyone's prayers for my mother. I appreciate that. Earlier in the week, we really had no idea what was going on, but as the week unfolded, we found out, you know, more and more, and it was nice to be able to connect the dots. Sometimes the scariest thing is just not knowing what's going on. But I was pretty sure my mom was okay when Sunday night I was in the hospital and she was just out of surgery, and she looked at me and she went, "You met," with a surprised expression. I thought, okay, she's probably all right. Yeah, I love my mom. That's certainly for sure. You know, when we talk about idolatry, it's sometimes, I think, a subject that when you hear that term, you almost think, isn't that something that's uncommon? Isn't that something that's outdated? Isn't that something that's not really going on that much anymore? You know, people constructing carved images and trying to replace God in some way, form, or fashion. And I think that's a dangerous idea, this idea that idolatry is an outdated idea, or perhaps it's uncommon now. It's not something that happens a lot. We don't need to worry about idolatry. It's outdated, it's uncommon, it's something that doesn't really happen. I think that's something, an idea that we need to definitely have caution about. Because I think if we look at our society as a whole, if we just rewind about 50 years, there were some sins that probably people would define as uncommon. And some sins that people might look at and say, you know, that's an outdated sin. We don't have to really worry about that anymore. And then we look at our society and fast forward 50 years and look what's all around us. Some of these sins that individuals that I've talked to said, when I was growing up, I had no inkling that these would be at the forefront of our discussion once again. These are outdated sins, sins that are no longer done. We won't commit these any longer. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no such thing as outdated sins. And when it comes to idolatry, I think that there's a temptation sometimes to say, oh, carving images and trying to replace God in some form or other, that's outdated, that's not happening. But what I would like to encourage us is look at idolatry, look at what it is, and see if it maybe is more common in our society than perhaps we realize. I would like to look at external and internal idolatry. What are the idols that are around us? What are the idols in our own lives? What are the idols that are in our society all around us? See, I really believe that idolatry is alive and well. The first one I want to look at is external idolatry. You know, the idea of actually making a physical carved image to replace God in some form or fashion. Is that still around in our society today? Well, just look at some of the other major religions in the world. If we look at Hinduism, it's a religion where they have wooden and stone carvings. What is that? That's idolatry. Trying to replace God with a carved image of some type or sort. We look at Buddhism. They have a statue that they actually give offerings to. No, idolatry is living and well, and if we don't take it seriously, just like perhaps we then take some other things seriously, then perhaps these will come up in our culture once again. See, when people think of idolatry, they perhaps think of where in Psalms 106, where it reflects on the Israelites. And in Psalm 106, verses 19 through 23, it talks about the calf that they built. In Psalm 106, verses 19 through 23, it says, they made a calf and worshiped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. See, I think when people think of idolatry, that's the first thing that pops in their head. A carved image to replace God. that's about dead by any means. There are many people that do that, many people that practice such things where they have a carved image that tries to replace God in some form or fashion. And certainly this is an idea that the Bible is against. And the Old Testament, I believe, the New as well. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 4, it says, "Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourself molded gods. I am the Lord your God." See, the Old Testament is very clear that there should be no molded image in the form of God. No, nothing to replace God in any form or fashion. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 1, it says, You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image, nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. This idea of physical idolatry, the way I like to call it, is external idolatry. Nothing like that was something that God wanted. In fact, we start to look at the Ten Commandments and the stuff that's laid forth by God in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5, it says, "You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." See, when we read through the Old Testament, we really find a really complete picture when it comes to idolatry. This idea of a carved physical image of some sort to replace God in some form or fashion. If we went through every Old Testament verse, this is what you would see. All the restrictions in relation to idols. The Bible gives instructions not to make idols. The Bible gives instructions not to follow idols. The Bible gives instructions not to pray to idols. The Bible gives instructions not to sacrifice to idols. The Bible gives instructions not to seek idols. The Bible gives instructions not to bless idols. The Bible gives instructions not to set up idols. The Bible gives instructions not to praise idols. And the question is, was anything really changed in the Old Testament or the New Testament when in respect to idols? And I think when it comes to idolatry, the Bible stands very firm on this issue, that this is not something that God ever intended, ever wanted, and yet how often men falls into this trap of trying to make idols in some form or fashion. As we transition to the Old Testament, the ideas carried with idolatry are carried forward, and we can even see some of the attitudes of some of the New Testament Christians towards idolatry in the writings. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. This is certainly an idea that transitions to the New Testament. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulteresses, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." The Bible is very firm. Idolatry is not something that should be there. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are idolatry, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revilers, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Yes, the Bible is very firm on idolatry. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. And a lot of times I feel like people try to distance themselves from idolatry like it was a thing of the past, it's not going on now. But then I start to look in the denominational world, we start to look out at major religious groups that call themselves Christian, and they'll have all kinds of sorts of idols that they have formed up. All kinds of things that they'll pray to, they'll try to follow, they'll say, you know, "We're going to pray to this image, we're going to pray to this image, we're going to follow this, do that," and it's kind of creeping in. You know why? Because people are letting their guard down. Say, "Oh, idolatry's old. It's not happening anymore. It's not a big deal." And yet, it's creeping in into the religious world more so than perhaps we saw in the past. I think there's so many major groups that carve images and have people pray to them, bless them in some form or fashion. But idolatry is foolishness, and we see this throughout the Bible. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 through 19, I think he kind of tries to. He basically, in my view, he's kind of poking fun at idolatry. He's like, "Why are we doing this nonsense?" In Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, he says, "What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of it mold should put in it, to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to the wood, awake, to the silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. He says, what are you doing? Why are you taking these carved images, whether it's wood or stone, and putting gold over it, and thinking that it's something special? He's like, this is ridiculous. And certainly this is a Bible idea that stays consistent. In Isaiah chapter 44, there's a big long section where it talks about the foolishness of idols. In Isaiah chapter 44, verses 9 through 11, it says, those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. What are we doing with this idolatry stuff? Making a carved image of any type, coating in gold, silver. Sometimes they'll try to make statues of religious figures and have certain rituals to go along with these religious figures. There's all kinds of idolatry, external idolatry going on all around us. And it should be taken seriously. It is sin, and it should be denounced at every place that we see it. But what I'd like to transition to is, because many times people say, well, you know, external idolatry, you know, building idols, I think that's all. Well, actually, I think when we look around the world, it's all around us. But I think where we really need to look is internal idolatry, which the Bible actually addresses this subject as well. Internal idolatry. See, there's some forms of idolatry that are brazen and bold, and we can see them just as clear as day. We can see them making the image. We can see them bowing down to the image. We can see them following the image, blessing the image, doing all these things. They're very blatant and obvious. But internal idolatry is sometimes a little bit harder to see. But yet it has the same problem. The same problem is it's tied to sin. External idolatry is just as dangerous as internal idolatry. Idolatry doesn't always have to be, I believe, a carved image or statue for us to get into trouble. I've read many times, as I've tried to study this subject from a lot of people. They'll say, idolatry is anything that monopolizes our time away from God. And I've really thought about that and tried to wrestle that in my mind and think about that. Is that really what God is getting at when he says idolatry? And here's the way that I think, and this is the way I think of it, is really when you make an idol, what are you doing? You're trying to replace God. You're trying to replace God in some form or fashion. Now the question is, are you trying to replace God externally? Are you trying to replace him with an image? Or are you trying to replace him in your heart? Are you trying to take God out of the first place in your heart and trying to replace him with something else that you think is more important? Well, God, he's important in my life, but he's not quite as important as this, so I'm going to shift him out. Replacing God. Replacing God with what? An idol. Internal idolatry. And the Bible actually talks about this topic. But what's your idol? What are you trying to replace God with in your life? Of course, we know that there should be no replacement for God. There can't be a replacement for God. There is no room for anything to even challenge the spot that God should have in our lives, but yet people will try it every day. They will select things and say, you know what, I'm going to replace God with this. Of course, that's not their internal dialogue. That's not the wording that's going on in their own head. They just say, you know what, I kind of like this. And you know what, God can kind of take a back seat. You know, God can be shifted to the back burner because I like this more. Internal idolatry. And the interesting thing about sin is so many sins are interlocked. It's once someone starts down the sinful road, is they'll do all kinds of things. You know, a great example is lying. Lying is tied to so many sins because what do we do when we're lying? A lot of times we're trying to cover for a lot of other possible sins in our lives. Oh, I don't do that. Or, oh, I wasn't there. I didn't do that. See, sin so oftentimes gets interwoven and entangled. As once one sin begins, then other sins come to accompany it. But what's the idol in your life? What are you trying to replace God with? Are you trying to replace God with fishing? Are you trying to replace God with television? Are you trying to replace God with the internet? Are you trying to replace God with gold? Are you trying to replace God with your family? Are you trying to replace God with your job? No, Kyle, those couldn't possibly be idols, but what are you doing with them? You're taking God out and subbing in those things. Eternal idolatry is very dangerous. Because many people say, well, internal idolatry is this idea that anything that monopolizes their time away from God is idolatry. But I think it's just as simple as this. Are you replacing God with something else? You're not necessarily trying to replace God with a carved image. You're just trying to replace Him with something that you think is more important than a carved image. All it is trying to replace God with something else. Anything that really interferes with our relationship with God, anything that's shifting God to number two, is idolatry. Idolatry is rampant all around our country. How many people have shifted God to number two? In their heart. How many people have shifted God to number three? In their heart. Where is God in your heart? Are you trying to shift Him out for something else? You know, we should take appropriate steps to try to eliminate the stumbling block of idolatry in our lives, try to recognize those things that have holds on us, and try to realize that God has to be number one, and we have to try to eliminate those idols, those things that are trying to replace God in our hearts. In fact, that's the problem that we find in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 14, it talks about idolatry, but these people have idolatry of a special type, idolatry of the heart. In Ezekiel chapter 14, the first verse says, it says, "Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me." It says, And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and put them, that which causes them to stumble into iniquity, should I let myself be inquired of at all by them. Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because all is estranged from me by their idols." What's the problem here? Ezekiel says, idols of the heart. Idols of the heart. Do you have idols in your heart? Do you have things that you say, or you think, or you probably, to be honest with you, have idols in your heart, you just try to ignore them and say they're not idols. No, that's not an idol. That's not a problem. I'm not replacing God with something so small and insignificant. But look at your time. Look at where those things take you. At the times where they take you. Where do they take you? When do they take you? And we understand that we can have all kinds of things in our lives, but God cannot shift out of the number one priority. You cannot replace God. You cannot replace God in your heart. And when you do, all kinds of problems ensue. We have to abandon idolatry in all forms. We have to abandon the idea that we can replace God. And people that try to justify their replacements get very interesting. Because they'll try to say, oh, this, I replaced God for this reason, I replaced God for this reason. Of course, they never use that diction, they never use that language. But the thing about internal idolatry, it usually manifests itself eventually in a physical way. Is eventually we can see idolatry grabbing people and pulling them back into the world. We can see that they start valuing things more than God. We can start to see that they're valuing things more than Jesus. We can start to see that they value more things than the assembly of the saints. We start to see that they start to value other things more, and they start slowly but surely replacing God. A little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit here, until God is out of their lives completely because their hearts have been filled with idols. Placing things before God in their minds, placing things before God in our minds internally can cause some problems. And really what we're looking at is an idolatrous attitude. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, it's interesting. It says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Remember when I said that sin is intertwined? At the end of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "And covetousness." It says we need to put off these things. It says we need to put off covetousness, which is idolatry. See, covetousness is a sin, and idolatry is a sin, but it's really hard to separate the two. The two are closely locked and closely linked together. They're hard to separate, but both are sin. Well, what's covetousness? Well, covetous is to desire to gain something to the point that you'll abandon morality or God. I want this so bad that I'm going to abandon morality. I want this so bad that I'll abandon God. That's what covetousness is. And you know what? When you get caught up in idolatry, what are you really doing? You desire for suffering to the point that you give up God or you give up morality. You say, you know what? This is more important to me, so you know what? I'm going to leave God. This is more important to me, so I'm going to abandon my stance on, the Bible stance on this particular moral issue. They're so intertwined and so linked. It's so hard to separate them. And we find that with sin, and whenever we get engaged in sin, that sin is so interlocking. If we commit this sin, and then we'll lie to say that we're not really sinning, and then all these things. A sin interlocks, sin attracts itself, and so many times that's what brings people down. Idolatry is so similar to covetousness. You know, I think of Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, we have the rich young ruler and this story that unfolds. In Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 23, it says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." You know, often I think about that situation. You know, this was an individual that was seeking God to some degree. He came to Jesus, was asking him these questions, and to some degree he had God as a high priority, because when I look, he says he had followed and kept the commandments. Okay? So it was a high priority in his life, but what was his real problem? God wasn't number one priority. God wasn't number one. Oh, I keep the commands. Oh, yeah, God was up there. I keep the commands. In fact, he went to talk to Jesus so he could have a conversation with him. Jesus, I want to have a conversation with you. I want these questions answered. And you know what? I've kept these commandments for a long, long time. What else do I need? Well, we still got a problem. Jesus, God, is not number one in your life. You need to sell those things that you have. Well, what was his problem? Well, he had a little bit of covetousness. He desired these things of the world more than following Jesus. So he said, you know what? I desire these things so much that what am I going to do? I'm going to abandon God and morality. I'm not going to follow Jesus. Why? Because I desire these things more. And when you desire those things so much, it creeps into this idea that idolatry, you have replaced God. What a foolish thing for him to do. He's replaced God. It was a high priority, but it was not number one. It was not number one. It kind of, ties into Jeff's lesson this morning. You know, I'll commit when I have time or when it's convenient. You know, we have internal and external idolatry. I think both have to be faced. Both have to be recognized. Both have to be thought about. Both have to be considered. And we have to look at and analyze our own lives and try to acknowledge where these problems are so we can address them. We have external idolatry, where we can see the engraved images, but eternal idolatry is when God takes second place in your heart. And yes, sometimes it's tied to time, and yes, sometimes it's tied to other things, but I think it's tied to that core idea. Are you trying to replace God with something? Are you trying to replace God with something as foolish as a stone? Are you trying to replace God with something as foolish as wood? Are you trying to replace God with something as foolish as money? Are you trying to replace God with something as foolish as a job? Now, I'm not saying that some of these things aren't important and needed for life. That's not what I'm saying, but when these things shift into number one and it knocks God to number two, those things in our lives have become idols and we have replaced God. Will you replace God in your life? In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first command." But what happens if God shifts to number two? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." It's such a simple idea that God has to be number one, but such a challenge it is to keep God number one in our lives at all times. every single day and every single moment as we go throughout our lives, constantly keeping perspective as God number one in my life today. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, I think we all understand that idea. No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man, but people try to do it each and every day. They try to sneakily replace God any way they can, but they don't want anyone to know about it. I want to replace God, but I don't want anyone to know about it. But you've already fallen. You've already made a huge mistake when you replace God in your heart. If God is moved to any number but number one, it just simply won't work in our lives. We have external idolatry, we have internal idolatry, and I think when we look in our culture, I think both are tempting many individuals and drawing people away from Jesus Christ. Our society values possessions. Our society encourages is the pursuit of worldly things more than the spiritual things. And it's so sad because when we look, and I read some of those passages in Isaiah, and I read some of the passages in relation to idols, how could we replace God with things that are so foolish? Why would you replace God with a wood image? Why would you replace God with a stone? And we think that in our culture, we're so much better because we're replacing God with a house. We're replacing God with a job. We're replacing God with this. We are no better. If you replace God with anything, you have made a horrible, horrible mistake. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21 says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where's your heart? Has God taken number two? Or has some of these worldly things crept into your heart and they have taken priority and kicked God out? What a sad thing to replace God with anything throughout this life. Because those things of the world we cannot take with us. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "For we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." But yet people are trying to put those idols in their heart and they want to take them with them. They think that those idols have worth. They think the idols have value. Why? Because they're covered in silver or gold. Why? Because we pretend that they can talk. Why? Because we think that if we serve this idol in some form or fashion that it will benefit us. It won't benefit us in the grand scheme of our eternity. Are you watching your heart for idolatry? Are you watching your family's heart for idolatry? What is the idol in your life? Or do you not have one? Do you not have one that's competing against God, that's trying to knock God constantly into number two? What's the one trying to knock God into number two in your life? We all have our different trials. We all have our different struggles. We all have different things in our lives that we have to handle, the temptations that we go through as an individual. But what's your number two? Your number two that's sneaking up silently on God, trying to kick him out of your heart and take up residence there. Why would you ever replace God? Lay your idols down and make sure that God is number one in your heart. Certainly external idolatry is a problem. Certainly internal idolatry is a problem. And we have to watch out that as we go throughout our lives that God never gets replaced. Perhaps this evening you've realized as we went through this that God's not number one in your life. Something's happened along the way. Mistakes have been made, things that have happened, and you realize that you need to make some corrections. You need to lay the idols down. As we see throughout the Old Testament, so many times they tore the idols down. Sometimes they would tear the idols down and burn them. Perhaps that's what you need to do so that God will be number one in your life again. Perhaps God's never been number one in your life ever before. You'd like to become a New Testament Christian. We'd love to help you in that way if we could. The Bible says we have to hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. We have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have to repent. We have to confess. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We have to be baptized for the remission of our sins. If you've got any questions about that, we would love to help you in any way that we can. We'd love to sit down with you, study with you, and help you any way that we can. Maybe you need to come back this evening to the straight and narrow path, but perhaps you need to start on the straight and narrow path. If you're subject to Lord's invitation anyway, we ask you to please come as we stand, as we sing.